Nehemiah chapter 3, verse number 28. The Bible says, "From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house." And now we've come to the horse gate. This is the eighth gate we're looking at now as we're going around the city of Jerusalem. And it's the horse gate. And it's fitting when I get to the east gate, we'll talk about that. But it's just the horse gate and then the east gate. And the horse is often used in Scripture as a figure of the warrior. It's representative of the warrior. If we would, let's go to Job chapter 39 and verse 19. If you find the book of Psalms, Job is right before that. It's not far from Nehemiah. Job chapter 39, verse 19. The horse is often used as a figure of the warrior. Job 39, verse 19. Says there in verse 19, "Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, Ha ha! And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting." What's it talking about? All this language it's using about going into battle. The trumpets sound the signal. That's the alarm to go into battle, to go forth and fight. They would often use the trumpet as a signal to let them know. Even into American history, when they had the cavalry, they'd use a trumpet to tell them what signals and what they were to do based on how the trumpet sounded. They would still use those. And it talks about the horse going in. He mocketh at fear. He's not affrighted. He doesn't turn back. He's ready for it. In other words, you can't make him afraid. He goeth on to meet the armed men. It's talking about going into battle. The horse and the horse gate specifically, we're going to look at as a figure of the warrior. And as Christians, how we need to be warriors. Each of us needs to be warriors. We sing the song, "Onward, Christian Soldiers," because the moment we got saved, we enlisted in the Lord's army. We're soldiers for the Lord. And oftentimes we can lose sight of that we're fighting a battle, a spiritual battle. It's not a physical war that we're fighting. It's a spiritual war. It's against principalities, against powers. It's not against flesh and blood. We're going after spiritual wickedness in high places, but there is a battle going on that we as God's people need to be prepared to fight. Need to be prepared to battle. And I'm afraid that in, just the blessings that God has given us and all that we have and all that we've been blessed with, it's softened us to the fact that there's a spiritual battle going on, and we can lose sight of that so easily because we get so caught up with the fact that, you know, we've got these little problems going on in our life that seem like they're so much, but really so much of the stuff in our life is just distractions from what's really important and from eternal souls, from eternity. We don't think often enough, I don't think any of us think often enough about eternity. And that each person living, each person you pass day to day, the people you go to school with, the people you work with, the people that you come in contact with as you're at the grocery store or even driving down the street, that each one of those represents an eternal, never dying soul. And there's a battle for them. And we have a real enemy that wants to stop people from trusting Christ as their Savior. And beyond that, for the Christian, he wants to stop you from being effective for the Lord. He absolutely wants to stop you and to destroy you, to ruin your testimony, to discourage you, to get you in rebellion to God, to get you in rebellion to your parents, to get you in rebellion to your boss at work. He wants to do those things so he can essentially make you ineffective in service to the Lord. There's a battle. We have to understand that battle's raging. The horse represents that warrior. We could look at Revelation 6 and look at each of the four horses there. Some have called them the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But the four horsemen representing warriors. The Lord's return in Revelation 19:11, He comes back on a white horse. And He's not coming back as a suffering servant this time. He'll be coming back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and He's setting up His kingdom on this earth. And we call it the Battle of Armageddon. It really is no battle at all. He just speaks and that battle's done. But He comes back as a warrior and He comes back on a horse. See, the first time He presented Himself, He came on what? What did He come on the first time He presented Himself? On a donkey, He came on an ass. That's what He marched in, if you can say, or rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's a symbol of peace. The horse is a symbol of a warrior coming to fight, coming to battle. And we come to this horse gate. We as Christians need to battle. And as we get farther into Nehemiah, once we finish up with these gates, we'll begin moving through it faster. But we're going to come to a spot where, you know, I like what Charles Spurgeon had his newspaper, whatever you want to call it, his publications that he put out, and it was called The Sword and the Trowel. Because there's a spot there in Nehemiah where they're building the wall and they have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, basically, as they're ready to battle at any time. So we have to build with the trowel and fight with the sword. As Christians, we have to do that. We can't ever lax on that. We can't ever back off on that. We constantly have to pay attention to building, but we also constantly have to pay attention to battling and fighting and warring for the Lord. We can't ever stop. It's like constant vigilance. That's what the Bible says, to walk circumspectly. Our enemy's vigilant. He's prowling for us. He's looking to destroy us. We have to constantly be on guard. We're in a battlefield. You walk out of here, you go to your work. We don't think of our work, or we don't think of school as a battlefield. It absolutely is. You think what we're talking about on Sunday mornings, we're looking at evolution. That's a battlefield. It's a battlefield for your mind. They're trying to destroy you, to destroy your faith in the Bible. That's what it is. And we have to recognize it as that. If we don't even recognize that we're in a battle, then we're already in trouble. It's already dangerous. It's just like walking out on a minefield and just being like hum-de-dum-de-dum and just like jogging through a minefield. No, we can't do that. You can't do that. No one in their right mind in battle would do that. I mean, you'd walk carefully. You'd measure every step that you take, and that's how it is in this life. We have to do that. I know sometimes some of the things I preach, you can think, man, preacher goes overboard on this stuff. How come he's so picky about all these different things? Why is he so hard on music and these different issues? How come he's such a stickler on these things? Because we have an enemy. Because we have an enemy, and I've looked into it, and I've looked how he's destroyed other churches. That's why I'm a stickler for those things. That's why I preached on Wednesday what I did about dating. We're going to talk about that more this Wednesday too, by the way. But that's why I talked about those things. Because I know there's an enemy out there that wants to destroy us. That wants to destroy your marriage. So we put those protections in place so that doesn't happen. Because that enemy's real. And if he can destroy you, he can bring you down. He'll be laughing it up. We have to understand we're in a real battle. The horse gate thus speaks of our soldier service in a world that is utterly opposed to God and His truth. This world, mark it down, this world hates the Bible. Hates the Bible. Hates God, hates His truth. And if we stand with God, guess who else it hates? You. You. The Bible says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. We have to decide where we stand. If we stand with the Lord or not. And each of us, every one of us from the pastor's kids on down and on up, however we want to look at it, needs to look at their own heart and ask themselves, where do I stand? Where do I stand? Am I following the Lord? Am I serving Him? Am I on His side? Or am I going against Him? Because the battle's real. And there's real consequences to it, and there's real casualties to it. People die because of the decisions they make as they choose to walk away from the Lord. It means death for many people. There's a sin unto death the Bible talks about. There's irreversible consequences to some of the decisions that we'll make that you can't take back ever. You want to go out and get drunk and party one night and you think it's just once. And then you can drive home and you're going to wreck into someone. You're going to possibly kill yourself, kill somebody else. There's real consequences to the decisions we make that are real. That you can't always change them. It's not like, oh, sorry, I messed up. And now you're paralyzed for the rest of your life, maybe. I don't know. I'm just saying, look, there's real consequences to the decisions we make in this life. And we think, not me. Won't happen to me. That happens to other people. How many, by a raise of hands, how many people know somebody that suffered, died from cancer? How many people in here? I do. Okay, probably most of us. We know someone that's died from cancer. Some family member, probably. But we think, not me. That happens to other people's families. No, this stuff's real. It hits all of us. And I'm just using that as an example to say, look, because we think cancer, oh, that won't happen to me. Well, the same thing with this stuff. If we don't heed some of the warnings that God gives us in His Word, then we're not walking circumspectly. We're not walking as soldiers. I mean, think about a soldier who's just fresh going off into the battle zone. He better listen to his sergeant that's been there for 2 years and knows what to watch out for, don't you think? I mean, if he tells me, hey, you just stick to me and you know, you don't head out there till I tell you, till I give you the okay. I'm like, okay. I mean, I'm gonna be right next to that guy. You tell me where to go. You tell me what to do till I start to learn some things. Okay, that's what the Word of God is. It's a warning for us. It's telling us, hey, watch out. Don't do this. Don't go there. Nah, not right there. Uh-uh. None of us would give anyone flack for that. We wouldn't give anyone a hard time if we were out walking through a minefield and someone yelled out, whoa, don't step right there. We'd be like, whoo, oh man, thank you. Thank you. But if somebody gives a warning in Christianity, we're like, whoa, don't do that. Don't go there. We're like, legalist? I mean, isn't that right? Isn't that what they do? I can go where I want, step on that landmine. I mean, that's what they do, right? Isn't it? Yeah, that's what happens. All right, you guys are awake. We're ever more in a day of apostasy and compromise, and God is looking for soldiers who will earnestly contend for the faith. And look, I know we can get fired up in here, we can get excited in here and be like, yeah, I want to do that. But this earnestly contending for the faith happens when we step out of those doors. When we wake up Monday morning and we step into the real world, if you want to put it like that. We oftentimes call this the sanctuary. Why? Because it's like a safe haven. It's like I can come and put my guard down here. But that earnestly contending for the faith happens once we start engaging this world. Lost people. And you start discussing things with them. You start talking about it with them. I'm telling you, just start asking questions. Start talking to people. Ask, what do you believe about this? You don't even have to argue with them. Just start asking them. And you're going to find out there's some crazy beliefs out there. Ask some of your friends or something, a coworker, what do you think about gay marriage? And you don't have to argue with them. You don't have to even set it up for an argument. Just say, I just want to know what you feel about it. And just start asking people, what do you feel about the death penalty? Just get their opinion on it. Don't sit there and be like, well, let me tell you. Just listen. And you're going to be like, wow, this is what people believe. My goodness. Ask them, what do you believe about evolution? And you're going to find out. People are way out there. At least as far as it goes to lining up with this book. They're going to be out there. And you're going to get a feeling. And I'm telling you, once you start talking with people and engaging them, look, we got to sharpen our sword. I'm telling you, we have to sharpen our swords, every single one of us. And I'm telling you, you young people especially need to get that sword sharp. Because you're the next generation that's coming up. You're the next ones. You need to be able to engage people. You need to be able to engage your friends and tell them from the Bible why maybe something they believe is wrong. But the sad fact of the matter is most of you don't know this book good enough to even do that. And I get it. We all have to learn. I understand that. But don't let your excuse be, well, I'm just a teenager. I'm not even a teenager yet. So what? You've got this Bible. Is there anybody here that doesn't have a Bible at home? Anybody? No. How much time have we spent on Facebook this week? How much time have we spent on Instagram this week? How much time have we spent on Pinterest this week? Huh? Hours. Hours. Now let me ask you, how much time have you spent in this week? How much? What's the percentage? For all of us. See, we're afraid to ask people questions and to engage them and challenge them on what they believe simply because we don't know this book good enough. And we don't have answers. And so they just march on to hell right past us. When God said, I put you there to answer that for them. I set you in their life to answer that for them. But we're too ashamed. We're ashamed to say we belong to the Lord. We're ashamed to look different for the Lord. Ashamed to be different. I know some men I've worked with, they profess to be Christians, and they'll stand there and they'll laugh at filthy jokes that other guys at work are telling because they're ashamed to say that I'm a Christian. I don't want to listen to that. That's cowardice. That's cowardice. They might know I'm a Christian. You know what I did? I made a mistake. I got saved. I started a job. I hadn't been saved too long, but I'd gotten saved and I started a job at the airport. And we all do things we shouldn't do when we're first saved. But I got saved and I started joking with these guys and started joking in a way I shouldn't have, just completely wrong. And after I did that, the Lord convicted me about it. And I felt horrible because of it. But I determined from that day forward, I started living for Christ and I ended up with a good testimony there by the time I left. But I determined before the Lord, I said, I'm never going to do that in any job I go to again. They're going to know from day one that I'm a Christian. From day one, there's going to be no doubts in their mind about it. And I got to the point where I was at that place at the airport and guys would cuss in front of me and they'd be like, oh, sorry. And I'm thank God for that. I praise the Lord for that. Not all of them, but many of them had enough respect for me that they would apologize in front of me for cussing. And I was grateful for that. Some good guys there. Not all of them were saved, but they were some good guys. But I said, I'm not doing that again. I'm not making that mistake again. And I got to that new place of work. I started at Solid Waste. And I said, I'm not going to be ashamed of the Lord. I don't care if they like it. They're going to know that I'm a Christian. They're going to know that I love God from day one. Someone would come out. I said, praise the Lord. That just told them all right there. Told every one of them. This guy, I don't know about him, but he's not afraid to praise the Lord. At least, what is that? If you hear that, you're thinking, that guy must be a Christian. I'd have my Bible. I'd sit there at breaks. They're all doing whatever. You know, before we'd go out for the day, I'd open my Bible up. I'd start reading my Bible. Right? I'm not ashamed. They're going to know. They're going to know. And praise the Lord, there was, you know, a couple other Christians there. There was just one other Christian there. Some that professed it, but anyway. But there was at least one that I knew. He was a solid Christian. We'd pray together almost every day before we'd go out. We'd encourage each other. We'd witness to other people and tell each other how it was going. It was a blessing to have that there. But I wouldn't have had that there if I wouldn't have just stood and said that I'm a Christian. Look, some of you have ruined your testimony where you're at. Just fix it. Stop being ashamed of the Lord. Just go to Him. And when they say, well, hey, how come you're acting like that now? What do you think? You're better than us? Just tell them, no, I'm just trying to live for God now. I've made some mistakes. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you know what? They may turn their back on you. You know what I say to that? Good. Good, because you don't need them. I promise you, if that's their attitude and they turn their back on you and they're no longer your friend, you didn't need them. They're going to bring you down. They're going to pull you away from Christ. But we have to be willing to be soldiers, to stand for the Word of God. to not be cowards, to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. Stand for the faith of the Word of God. He said, why? Because of the common salvation. Because if we don't stand for the faith, then salvation's going to be destroyed. Look around at every false religion that's out there. Look around at everything in Christendom that has perverted the gospel. And it's because people haven't stood for the faith. We must stand for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Because if we don't, people's souls are at stake. The gospel's perverted. People believe a false gospel which will damn them to hell. And that's the majority of Christendom today. That's where we're at. So Christians, will you stand for the faith? What are you going to do? All of us, myself included, we have to stand for the faith. We do it in love, but we stand boldly for the truth. We don't compromise truth. We don't give in just a little bit so we can get along. That's the temptation. And look, it's always going to be good people. You're like, but he's a nice guy. He's a good guy. Can't we just give a little bit? No. No. They're always nice. They're always good people. They're always kind. But no. Look, I promise you, if I met Joel Osteen, I'm sure he'd be a nice guy. I just about guarantee he would be. Maybe not, I could be wrong, but I just about guarantee he would be a nice guy. I'd shake his hand, I'd be kind to him. But I'm not going to yoke up with him in ministry in any way. I don't even really want to be his friend. Why? Because there's error there that will corrupt me. It'll corrupt me. We have to watch that. We have to be on guard. We lose sight of the fact that the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that he's subtle. He picked the serpent, which was more subtle than any beast of the field. It's smooth. It doesn't seem dangerous as it comes to you. Error's not going to seem dangerous. We lose sight of that and it gets us off track because we just allow a little bit of wrong. And we have to earnestly contend for the faith. When it says earnestly contend for the faith, it's talking about all of what we believe. It's not just talking about salvation. Oh, well, they're right on salvation, so it's okay if they believe these other heresies. Uh-uh. No, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Just contrary to all the doctrine I've taught you, if it's contrary, just mark them and avoid them. A man that's an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Look, if you've tried to correct someone, you've tried to help them, but he's a heretic and he wants to stay in his heretical ways, reject him. Why? Because he'll bring you down. You'll end up thinking like him. You can't help but do that. You better be careful to the preaching you listen to. It's going to infect you. It'll make you think a certain way. You want sound doctrine. So we have to watch those things. The question before us is, are we willing to be the Lord's soldiers? Because the night is coming when no man can work. We're going to look at one such warrior who did earnestly contend for the faith. The Apostle Paul was a bold man whom we can learn much during one of the earlier times of his ministry. It starts off in a place called Paphos, which was the seat of worship for Venus, the goddess of love. Many kings regularly made their pilgrimages to her temple to consult her oracle, to hear from her through divination, whatever different means. But they would regularly go there seeking wisdom from the goddess Venus or Aphrodite. The Roman general Titus actually stopped there on his way to oversee the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He stopped there before he went to consult her oracle. Now get this. Venus, the goddess of love, this is what was involved. This is the depravity of man. And by the way, let me tell you, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed with false religion. Not one thing has changed in regards to false religion. What I'm about to mention to you right here, this type of wicked, ungodly behavior is still practiced within witchcraft today, which is all that this is. It's still practiced within that, within the different covens and whatnot. It's still practiced. But in worshiping Venus or Aphrodite, every woman of Cyprus, this is historical, every woman of Cyprus was expected to submit herself to the service of the temple at least once in her life. Okay, now I'm about to tell you what it means when a lady was to submit herself to the service of the temple at least once in her life. And this is how this goddess was worshipped. This is what happened right here. Each lady, every woman of Cyprus, had to do this. She would take her place on the temple steps and offer herself in prostitution. That's what this worship was. And that's still practiced today. Maybe not under that same guise, but as far as the act, it's still practiced in the worship of false goddesses. And by the way, witchcraft is absolutely goddess-centered. By the way, let me tell you what else is goddess-centered. Roman Catholicism is goddess-centered. Who's the key figure in Roman Catholicism? Somebody help me. Mary. It's not Jesus Christ. It's not God the Father. It's Mary. It's goddess worship is what that is. So she would offer herself in that manner, and the money she earned would be offered to the goddess. This is where we're going to turn here. If you would go ahead and you can turn there to Acts chapter 13. This is where Paul finds himself, Paul and Barnabas. Here's where they've gone to minister, to preach the gospel to them. Look, now this is, the gospel's just getting going. I mean, this is really, there's a transition that takes place right here in the book of Acts. Before this, the center of Christianity was in Jerusalem. But some of the Jews were being disobedient to the Lord. They weren't really doing what God commanded them to do, going into all the world. And God began to work here in Antioch of Syria. And this is really the center, where the center of Christianity moves to, is right here. And here's where all the churches are being birthed out of, is this church right here. That should just be a warning to us that if we're not doing God's work, He's saying, I'm going to be done with you and we're going to move this somewhere else. We're going to work over here. And I believe He still worked in Jerusalem some, but not like He could have. So He begins working in Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas are called from Antioch. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them, and they send them out. Okay? And they go to Paphos. And that's where this wicked pagan city of wicked lust, idolatry, superstition took place. And it's also where Paul found himself. We'll look here in verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the county, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went out about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He believed the doctrine. It's through this that we learn the stance of a spiritual warrior who stood against opposition to the gospel. It's absolutely necessary that we confront the problem. The problem of opposition to the gospel, but that we do so in a spirit-filled manner. We have to confront the problem. We have to confront the issue. No man that I know would let an intruder into his home and not do everything he could to stop him. You'd confront the problem. Now, the same thing is true here. I say in this church, in our own personal lives, we have to confront the errors of the day. One of the greatest benefits I found, and it's a hard lesson to learn at first, because, you know, when you first start a church, you want people here. You do. There have been a few services I've had to preach to just my family. Those are hard. You know, you want people here. And the temptation can be, well, we'll just give a little bit in these areas. Well, maybe I won't preach on this necessarily because it might run people off. There's a time and place for that. Like I mentioned this morning, there's some things I'm going to preach, but I'm not yet because we're not ready for it yet. But we'll get to that. There's a time for that. But let me just say as well that if we preach sound doctrine, it will, for the most part, run that off. And praise God, I know it's different for everyone, and I've talked to other church planners, they've dealt with different problems, but I praise God that for the most part, as far as I know, we haven't really had any doctrinal error come in here. And it may have stepped in for a while, but the preaching sent it out of here. And I just praise God for it. It's all God. I mean, we've had people come in before that I knew leaned a certain way, and I'm telling you, I plan my messages before I get here. I don't change a message because someone walks in and I'm like, I'm going to get them. I don't do that. I plan my messages ahead of time, and they've come in, people have come in, and I know they tend towards a certain way. Maybe I just figured it out just talking to them before the service or whatever. But man, you preach this book, and the Lord's lined it up that whatever that error was, I just hit on it that night. Didn't do it on purpose, didn't purposely try to offend. But look, doctrine will keep error out. Amen. Doctrine will keep error out. This is just the for instance that came to my mind. You know, women preachers. It's not going to happen here. As long as I'm here, that won't happen. Look, if you're here and I'm here, and there's ever women preachers here, leave this church. I'm telling you right now, leave this church. I don't care how much you like me or whatever. Leave this church, okay? Because we're in trouble. I'm just telling you, that's just unbiblical. But when, see, just for instance, me just saying this right here, that just tells everybody that's not going to happen here. So if they believe like that, they're like, they might not agree, but they're like, I'm out of here. I'm not listening to that. Oh, good. Good. Amen. We're not trying to hurt people's feelings, but I don't want error coming in here either. I don't. Have I told everyone about the lady that came in? Man, woo, I didn't know what was going to happen. She came in, we're singing. I thought she was going to break out in tongues. I don't know what she was going to do. I'm serious. What was she doing? She was just there like, right? Isn't that what she was doing? Okay, we're singing the music. And look, I'm up here leading the music. And this lady's like singing it. And she's just like going like that. And I mean, I look at my kids and my wife. And it's a Sunday night service. I mean, her husband is drunk as a skunk next to her. You smell it all over him. She's here doing, you know, her little thing. And I look at my kids and my wife and they're just like, and I'm up here leading music. I'm like, Lord, what am I going to do? If this lady starts speaking in tongues or something, I'm like, God, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Please don't let her. I'm trying to lead the music. I'm trying to read the songs and I'm praying in my head, Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, help me. Please don't let her start doing anything. And I was just, I was thinking if she starts doing that, I'm just going to stop everything. And I'm going to tell her, ma'am, we don't do that here. That's what I was going to do. I was just going to stop singing. Just stop music. Ma'am, we don't do that here. That's exactly what I was going to do. I didn't know what else to do. Praise God. She stopped and she sat down and I preached. And then that was the end of the service. But look. Some stuff happens, okay? But look, you preach the book, people will leave. And I'm not trying to be mean. We tried to help that family. They had some problems, but they're not here. They're not here. What we just have to understand that if we're to earnestly contend for the faith, watch out, wake up now, right? If we're to earnestly contend for the faith, we have to know this book. If we're to earnestly contend for the faith, you have to know what you believe. It's not good enough to say, my pastor believes this. Who cares? Who cares? Honestly, who cares? If I'm talking with someone biblically and they say, well, you know, so-and-so said this, I'm like, that's okay. I get that. I quote people. You know, but honest, I don't care what they said. You know, I've quoted people. I may agree with them on this one statement and I disagree with them on another statement. So who cares? Does it agree with this book? See, we have to know what we believe. So my parents believe, who cares? My preacher believes, who cares? My church believes, who cares? Brother so-and-so believes, who cares? Doctor, you know, Uppity believes this, who cares? Who cares? What does this book say and what do you believe? You will not earnestly contend for the faith if you don't know what you believe. If you don't know why you believe it. That's why I encourage you asking why. Come to me, say, Pastor, why'd you preach this? You say, I don't get it. That doesn't make sense to me. Can you explain that to me better? And I'll try my best. I'll try and lay it out for you. Sometimes we just have to just, okay, by faith, I'm going to believe this. I don't quite get it, but I'm going to accept it by faith. And then we start studying it ourselves. Say, Lord, just please show me if this is truth or not. But come ask me the why. Come ask your parents the why. And if they don't know, parents, come ask me. Say, Pastor, my kids are asking me this. I don't know what to tell them. I mean, come ask. We'll figure it out together. I don't have all the answers, but just ask. We're going to get our leaks and start coming here. But just know why you believe what you believe. I shouldn't have said that. Now no one's paying attention to me. All right. Now know why you believe what you believe. We need to know that so we can earnestly contend for the faith. You won't do it. You won't if you don't know why you believe what you believe. You have to know what you believe. So we have to confront the problem, but do so in a spirit-filled manner. I'm going to stop right there and we're going to pick up with this next week, okay? How do we earnestly contend for the faith? How did Paul show us? How did Paul deal with opposition to the gospel? What did he do? But the challenge before you is to know what you believe, to know why you believe it, and to earnestly contend for that, to be willing to be a soldier, to be willing to stand for what the Word of God says against all opposition. You know, this stuff like this can fire guys up and say, yeah, I'm ready for the battle. Until it's your best friend standing next to you getting you to do something wrong. And that's where the battle's at. And you think, oh, I didn't know I was going to have to stand in opposition to my friend. But we've been best friends since we were 5. I can't stand against him. It's not easy being a soldier, is it? It's not easy to be a soldier. Who likes boot camp? Who likes going through all that? Suffering. Someone making you run when you're dead tired and want to give up and want to quit. Who likes that? Who likes someone in your face yelling at you? Pushing you. Pushing you harder. Nobody likes that. But it makes a good soldier. It makes a good soldier. Look, the battle happens. Just like I described, when your best friend wants you to do something wrong. Not when people you don't like are trying to encourage you to do wrong. You're like, I don't care what they say. You just go on your way. Hey, watch out when it's your spouse. You think that doesn't happen? Think spouses don't pull other spouses away? I'm not saying we're hateful towards our spouse or anything like that. You love them. But you just have to stand your ground. Say, no, I love the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. And you just keep doing that. You keep praying for them. Keep encouraging them. Keep just standing strong. But that's where the real battle takes place. Monday morning, at work, at school, before those who are going to get you to do wrong. Why are we going to follow the philosophies of people that don't know God, that don't love God, that don't follow God? Why are we going to follow the philosophies of them? Why would we do it for church? I mean, it amazes me that so many churches have adopted a business model for how to run their church. Why are we looking to the world for answers to how to run a church? Why don't we just look to the Word of God for how we run a church? Doesn't that make sense to us? Does that make sense to us? Okay, so why do we look to the philosophies of the world when it comes to other things in our life? To how to train our children. in marital counseling, we go to a psychologist, a lost humanistic psychologist. Why do we do that? When it comes to dating, why do we do that? Why would we look to the way the world does it? For their philosophies, instead of God, the God that created us and told us everything that we need to know, and He put it for us right there in His Word, why won't we look to Him? We have to stop looking to the world's ways and start looking to God's ways so that we can earnestly contend for the faith. And so we don't get a mixed signal and we're not all messed up in what we need to do and the steps that we need to take. We have to think like God thinks. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ, and it's right there in His Word. But some of us don't want to know what the mind of Christ says. We want to go after our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We each go after our own way. That's what we want to do. I don't care what the Bible says. You're never going to earnestly contend for the faith if that's your attitude. Never. So you got to decide. Are you going to be a warrior? Are you going to be a soldier? And if so, you got to prepare yourself to be a soldier, to earnestly contend for this faith, because the real battle happens and it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy to stand. It'll be hard. And everyone and everything's going to be pushing against you, but you got to stand there and do the right thing anyway. Everything's going to be telling you, just go that way. That's easier. What's wrong with you? You're so old-fashioned. How come you do all those things? Why do you go to church twice on Sunday? Why don't you go to church at all? And start flipping the questions on them. How come you hate God? You know, get them off your back. I mean, maybe if they're on you. Tell seriously, how come you hate God? I don't hate God. You sure act like it. I'll never hear you praising Him. What church do you go to? Just start flipping the questions on them. And that's obviously extreme cases, but look, I'm telling you, we're going to get into this thing, and we're going to look at how Paul dealt with this opposition to the gospel, and we're going to see, but we got to decide where we stand.